Good morning, Chapel family. Good to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, don't worry. We are a casual church. I'm only dressed up so I can have an extra layer on this morning. So do not fear. But we're grateful that you're here with us this morning and have chosen to come and worship with us today. We hope that our people have done a great job of making you feel at home as well today. And so it's a good day to be together. I usually like to start our time together with a quick story or something that kind of gets us a little bit engaged. But here's the reality of this morning is that we're coming to a passage today that is extremely technical, that can be extremely confusing, and is very, very hard to work our way through of what it is that God's actually trying to communicate to us. And so I'm going to very quickly kind of recap where we were, because if you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked about, we were kind of working off part one of part two of a thought. So if you remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he starts that passage out by saying, "You have become sluggish or dull in your hearing," and that's a word that's only used twice, and the other time it's used is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, where he says, "We do not want you to be dull anymore," or "We do not want you to be sluggish." And so we started with the first part, we're ending with the second part this week. So here's just a very quick recap. I know you may not have been here, but the imperative, the command, the challenge from last week was that those of us who have received Jesus Christ are to grow. We are to mature, and he used this illustration of going from milk to solid food, right? And so he's given us this charge, and I told you that at the end of that, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6 would really intro and be extremely important to this week. So I want to go back and look at those. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6 is this one thought, so we're going to read the start and the end to kind of understand what he is saying there. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." And then verse 3, he ends that thought with, "And God permitting, we will do so." And we said this would be extremely important for us today. And then we also reference 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 7 to kind of give some context to what he's saying. This is Paul, Ryan. He said, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." And so again, what was he saying? Look, guys, we got to grow up. And if you remember, we gave this quote to kind of help you illustrate it, right? We said that you cannot beat a river into submission. You can only surrender to its current and its power. So when we're talking about what does it mean for us to grow, and yet God is the one who grows it, if you think about a river, there's a current and a motion and an end to which it's going. Our job is to jump into that river, into that current, into that power that is Jesus and the gospel, and allow it to take us through life. So it's God's work, it's his action, and we join in that process. And so that is very important as we move forward today, because he's now going to move out of this charge, he's going to move out of this challenge, and he's going to kick off today with a terrifying warning. And so I've entitled today's sermon, "Don't Slack, Persevere." And let's look at our warning. We're going to find it in verses 4 through 8. And again, this is our very difficult part of the passage, so let's begin to just work our way through. It says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and it is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned." Now, the reason that this is a terrifying warning is because of what is being warned. And then not only that, but we come to this question of who is he actually talking about? Who is he warning? Who is he discussing? And so I think it's fairly clear, if you've been around church at all through your life, it is very clear to me that the warning of the what is eternal judgment. He is talking about the end of days. He is talking about separation from the Creator. So when he gives this illustration of the land that will be or can be cursed and that will be burned up, he's talking about the end of days when Jesus comes back, and which camp are you in? And I think this is important for us to ponder on, at least for me, if I'm honest. Look, when I come to be with you on Sundays, what do I come for? I come to have my cup filled up. I come to celebrate the joy. I come to rest in the hope that I have in Jesus. And that is good, and that is okay. But we often, I think, or let me say, I often forget that there's another side to that story. That those who do not have Christ will face a judgment of eternity. And that's where I've come from. It's where I am today. And that is the warning. And so you can see he's taken a drastic turn. 5:11 through 6:3. Hey guys, come on. You're not maturing. You're not coming along. We need you to move forward. We need you to go. And now all of a sudden it's like, hey, in danger of curse and death. Whoa, wait, what? And then that question is, are you talking to me? Is this about us? So now the question is, who? And before we even move on to this, there are two things I need. One is pray for me. Just quickly, because I will be honest with you, I've worked on this passage for more than 2 weeks. This has been one of the most debated passages in all of Scripture. You can go all the way back and read every church father, and it goes in a lot of different directions. And so I say all that to say that my pray for me in the sense that my flesh desires nothing more than to sound prepared, educated, and all together this morning. And that is in no way, shape, or form why we gather together on Sundays. We gather together to hear the truth of God's word be presented, and that we would take that home with us. So pray for me. The second is this. I'm going to give you options today. I'm going to walk through what they are, and I'm going to land on what I believe is the clearest interpretation of the passage. We're going to land at what I believe is the truth of the whole of Scripture. But I will also walk through what could be happening in this passage for you. So let's begin to walk through those things. We see what the danger is. But now, who are we discussing? I believe you have three options. I believe when you first read this, we'd be lying to ourselves if we didn't say this very much sounds like he's trying to make a clear statement about those who have received salvation. Genuine, true, born again, saved believers that now are falling away and they can't come back. That's option one. Option two would be that it's using that language, but what it is saying is that there are some of us that have all the appearance of being a believer. We have all the appearance of being born again, but that may not be genuine. We lie in that camp of folks that we like to say we've come and we play church, right? We show up every Sunday. We have our whole life. We teach Sunday school. We've even exhibited what could be interpreted as a spiritual gift, but are we genuinely born again? And then I believe there's a third option on the table, and I believe that it's a warning that he's giving that is somewhat hyperbole, and I call it what I would call a parental warning. I think those are our three options within the passage, is that he's not actually making a declarative statement. He's making this very overstated parental warning. And so I'm going to start with the two options of those three that I believe are possible. And then we're going to work our way through, and I'll explain why the third I don't believe is an option. And here's how I come to that conclusion. The first is the immediate context of Hebrews. Look, Hebrews is written. It is a letter written to a group of people. So the context of that letter is what determines what it is saying, right? That's what is happening here. And so we have to start there and then work out. And then from there, we work out to the greater context of the whole Bible. And what the whole Bible teaches also helps us to interpret this passage. And so for me, I think the first option that's a little bit lighter is that these are not genuine believers. These are people who have played church. Now, the reason I say possible and I say it's not as strong for me is because if I'm being honest with you, when you go and you try to do language study on the passage, it is very strong language. When it's talking about being enlightened and tasted and partaken and all these things, I believe it's a little bit of a stretch to go that far. But it has been and will be forever interpreted by many to mean that. And I think that that is very possible. I think it's a wholesome and it's a biblical view of the passage. The one that I'm going to land on this morning, though, is that I believe that this is a hyperbole warning. I believe it's a parental redirection, if you will. In other words, what I'm saying is he is warning these people of a warning that will not happen. Wait, what? You're warning us about something that won't take place. That makes no sense. Yes, it does. Let me give you an example. I don't know about you, but as a child, my mom would come in often and I would hear the doomsday words of, we need to go run errands, right? Which meant go to the grocery store, hit whatever it was. Now, for some of you, that was by horse and buggy. By some of us, that was car, whatever. And so there were different levels of that. I'm kidding. Sorry, I can already see I offended. So, but I remember my mom would load us up in the car, right? And if it was the grocery store, okay, I would kick, fight, and scream, I don't want to go. It was the most boring and is the most worthless Saturday you could ever have going down mom's grocery list, right? But then we would get to the store, and I know this is nerdy, but this is true for me. I would be mad, and then we would arrive, and there would be fresh lobsters in the lobster tank. And I was enthralled. So mom could go and do her grocery list, and I would watch the lobsters in the tank have their ninja war in the tank, right? And when they were active is when it was the best. I mean, that's when it was at its peak performance, when they were, and they would really do the crawl. You remember the crawl? And they get to that point and you're wondering if Billy or Bobby's going to win, right? Which one's going to topple over first? I'm making sound effects. I'm doing the whole thing. So I went kicking and screaming, and then inevitably mom would show up and go, Daryl, we got to go. And it's like, hold on, Billy's almost there. It's going to happen. Daryl, we got to go. Please, mom, just let me watch. Okay, you can watch for a minute. Okay, you can watch for 2 minutes, right? Inevitably, what do we as parents, or what did my mom do? Daryl, we got to go. Daryl, we got to go. Daryl, we got to go. And then there was one word that rang out. Bye. And you would hear the wheels of the cart start to leave, right? My dad did this. I remember he had a worse time, though, because it wasn't errands. He actually took me to the park to hang out with some friends, right? That's like, when you say I got 2 minutes left, you really mean 45, you know? So that happened. And so I just keep playing. I keep doing my thing. Dad's like, Daryl, we got to go. Daryl, we got to go. Daryl, we got to go. And he said the words. See, I was a little older now. Bye. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I heard that one before. Dad even walked away. Okay, no big deal. I heard the car door shut. I went, okay. But then I heard the key turn, the headlights come on. So what did I do? I ran to the car. I'm not letting my dad leave me, right? So whatever it was, if it was the toy for you, right? Had the cutout and you had to hit the sound effects until the battery was done, whatever it was. What is a parent doing? A parent is saying, look, we are here. We are in this moment. It is time. We must move forward. We got to go. And when you don't respond, they say, see ya. And they walk away. Are they going to leave? No. Why would a parent say that? Because they have a relationship built with their child in such a way that they know that child is going to come running because they got to be with mom and dad. That's where they're going to move. It's this overstated thing that is not a reality, and it is not going to take place because they understand the relationship and that that child is going to come along. If you happen to have one of those children that really does not want you to exist, you don't throw this warning on the table. Bye. And they go, see ya. Me and Billy and Bob the lobsters are fine. We're not going anywhere. But I don't think that that's what's happening. In the context of this letter, this person knows these people. He understands their relationship. And I think what's happening is remember, this is in this whole thought. He's wanting them to move from milk to solid food. He's wanting them to move from immaturity to maturity. And he's saying, look, guys, we got to go. We got to go. We got to grow. Hey, and if you don't start moving somewhere, you don't get to repent all over again. Wait, what? And he's causing us to run to the car. He's causing us to run after them. He's driving us to that. Now, why would I land there? I think the context of the passage tells us this, that the third option we have on the table is that this is a passage that would be telling us that we could lose our salvation. That's the way we would say it, right? That we're enlightened, that we've tasted, that we're saved, that we're born again, and now we've fallen away and we can't come home. Hebrews won't allow us to do that. The context of Hebrews alone won't allow us to do that. Hebrews chapter 1, what did it say? Jesus is greater than all things. He's the best. And he has sat down at the right hand of God. And if you remember, that's a big statement because it says that what Jesus has done is final. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. See, if we're living in a relationship with the Lord that we could fall away from at some point in time, you can't approach with any confidence. You can't go and be before the Lord. You're constantly in a state of, am I doing enough? Am I not doing enough? Did I do it right? Did I not do it right? Did I fall away? Did I not fall away? Hebrews 10:14. Listen to this one. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's in Hebrews. So he's going to move out of this argument in just in a few chapters. He's going to say, look, by one sacrifice, that's Jesus Christ, right? You have been made perfect and you are being made holy. What is that? That is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, us surrendering at salvation and being sanctified or becoming holy. And notice the tones of all the verbs. For by one sacrifice, you have been made holy and are being made or been saved and are being made holy. It's God's work. Remember what we just came out of. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Let's move from the elementary teachings to maturity in Christ. And if God would permit us, if God would allow it, it's God's work. It's his effort. It's his deal. It is not our deal. That picture of that river, what is it that's taking us to a new life? The river is what's taking you there. You're just in it. You take a step of faith, believing the river will get you to life, but it is the work of the river. Okay, so that's Hebrews. What about the rest of the Bible? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation or judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. There's the river, we get in. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. You don't earn your salvation, you don't lose your salvation. John 10, verse 28. This is red letters. This is Jesus. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Do you see it? So while we can read this passage and it can cause so much anxiety, it can cause fear, it can cause doubt, the whole of Scripture does not allow us to go there. So I cannot say that this passage is speaking about true, genuine, born-again believers. The whole of Scripture will not allow us to go there because the work of salvation is not the work of man. It is the work of the Lord. It is the work and the death and the life and the burial of Jesus Christ. That is what gives salvation. And when we receive salvation, the Scriptures say that now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That is God's work. The growth that comes, who does it? It is God that grows. We join him in that work. We're responsible to do all we can to persevere and to move on. But folks, you are saved by the saving work of Jesus Christ and his gospel. You are not saved on your own account. And so again, I come back to, I believe the writer is trying to just totally catch, just like you do with that child. We got to go. Bye. And the writer knows that the readers are going to go, whoa, no. No, we want to be in your security. We want to be in the life of the Lord. And he's getting them to move forward, to begin to mature and to move out of their elementary teachings. And then here's the deal. As we move now through the passage, I think it only confirms that all the more. So let's look. I think the second part of this is that he's imploring them, don't quit, persevere. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. Even though we speak like this, so just stop right there. You can see that he's overstating something just by the statement. Hey, even though we just said some crazy, so that's like mom, right? Do you remember the first time that your parent pulled the I'm leaving card, right? However old you were, 3, 4, 5, and you like finally like process like, what is my mom or dad doing, right? And what do you say? Why would you leave me? And so the writer's going, okay, look, I know I said that, but we needed to go. We needed to move forward. So even though we speak like this, dear friends, listen, we are convinced. We are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. We're convinced you're saved. We're convinced you're born again. We know that you know the Lord. So yeah, I'm saying some crazy stuff to get your attention. I know what's going on in your life. Verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become sluggish, dull, lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Remember the start? You've grown dull, sluggish, lazy in hearing. We speak like this because we don't want you to get lazy. We don't want you to be just pit-pattering around. We want you to be passionate and zealous and going full steam ahead after the Lord. We want you to pursue him in everything that he calls you to do. We do not want, what he's saying is, please, Hebrews, please, Chapel of the Cross, don't be a church that says, I got eternal life and so it doesn't matter. Don't be that to people. Be a people who are pursuing the Lord with everything that you have. We know we just said some crazy stuff, some strong stuff, but we want you to move out of the elementary teachings and we want you to move into maturity. We want you to take on the responsibility. Remember what he started? You're not mature. Why? Because you're not teaching anybody else anything. You can't even share with them what God's doing in your life. You should be sharing what's happening in your world. We want you to move forward. We don't want you to stay dull. We don't want you to stay lazy. We want you to not quit. We want you to move forward and persevere to the very end. So with all that, what do we do if we're here this morning and we're scared? You come in this morning and you're doubting. You doubt your relationship with the Lord. You doubt your salvation. You're fearful of judgment day. You're fearful of what's going to come around because you're not walking with the Lord well right now. You're not sensing his presence. Whatever the terminology is that you want to use. You don't know if that time you went to a revival and you walked down an aisle and prayed with somebody, was that genuine? Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you surrendered your life to Jesus when you were like 5 or 6 and now you're going, was that real? Like, was that effectual? Did I mean it? Was I doing that to please my parents? Was I doing that to show off for my friends? I don't know why I did it, but I want to know the Lord. I remember sitting a long time ago, my wife and I built a relationship with a girl that was in our student ministry. And we were gone on a retreat and we sat and we had this very conversation. We sat on stairs. We talked about the night that she sat and she prayed and she asked Jesus into her heart. She goes, but did I? Like, was that real? I'm scared, Daryl. I don't know. There's something that just doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. And I don't know what I did for sure. I said, okay. I say, we, through the course of the conversation, my wife and I said, look, here's the deal. Salvation is the Lord's. Like that's, so let's just start there. That's his. Regardless of what you're doing or not doing, God is the one who holds on to you. God is the one who saved you. If you're not having your quiet time, that's not what saved you to begin with. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that saved you. So let's start there. You need to be maturing. You need to be deepening, but that does not save you. Second is, if we want to jump back 9 years to when you were 6 or 5 or whatever it was, we don't know. I don't know what your heart was that night. Maybe you said all the right things and you said a prayer so your parents would pat you on the back and say you were a good girl. I don't know. So here's the deal. You're going to have to weigh with that. You're going to have to wrestle with that. But what I can tell you is this, that God is at work in your life because you're trying to figure out if you have right relationship with God right now. God is calling you one way or the other. And if you can't determine what your heart was in that moment, then look, here's the deal. Right here, right now, there's no reason that you can't cry out to God in this very moment and say, okay, this is it. I get what the gospel is. I get what my life was without you, and I need to surrender. I need to get off the shore. I need to get in the river, and I need to let you take me on to life. I don't need to be saved again. I don't need to do this every month. I don't do this all over, because once we're saved, we are saved. Once we are in the grip of the Father, we're in the grip of the Father. But if you need to just put a stake in the ground to put your mind at rest, then do that. And guess what? Your parents will be thrilled. They're not going to be scared or mad. They're going to be thrilled that you're at rest and at peace in your relationship with the Lord. We still have a great relationship, an unbelievable relationship with that girl to this day. So maybe you prayed young and you question your heart in it. Fine. You don't know. Tell God that. Say, okay, God, I was like 7. I don't know what I was doing. But right here in this moment, I know what I'm doing. And I give you my life. And I trust you that in the end, that I have confidence. That I am able to boldly approach the throne of grace because of the work of your Son. And put your stake in the ground today. Quit doubting. If you know you gave your life to the Lord and you think that everything's off because you're not pursuing him, look, here's what I believe. If we keep with this illustration of the river, just let go. And what I mean by that is I think that all of us go through phases that we step off the shore, we step into the river that is grace, and it starts taking us, and we look ahead, and there's some big rapids down the way, right? So what do? We grab a rock, a branch, whatever we can grab, right? And I'm going to stay right here. I'm in grace. It's pouring over me. But the writer of Hebrews comes down and grabs a branch on there. It's like, dude, what are you doing? Sis, what are you doing? Let's go. Let's go. The end is down here. We got to move. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to move forward. Bye. The writer of Hebrews lets go and goes on down the river. And he's calling you to let go and come on. Grow up, mature. Move forward. And so if you're in either of those camps, you're saved, but move. If you're unsure, put that stake in the ground, plant it. And know that today that you are secure, not in you, but that you are secure in Jesus Christ. That you are secure in his sacrifice. Applications are heart issues today. There's nothing you can necessarily go on and practice, but the first is this. You have to remind yourself daily that your salvation is a gift from the Lord. And again, I think the longer that we're in church, the longer that we do church life, and I'm talking about me, it becomes so easy to say my church attendance or my knowledge of scripture or the amount that I pray somehow prove something. No, Jesus proved everything through the resurrection. He proved life, not us. So remember, it's a gift. It's not an earned thing. He has freely handed it over to you. And then 2, surrender and trust that the Lord will keep you. I mean, that passage, I have mine. None of them will ever perish. They cannot be snatched from my hand. God will not let you go. God will not let you go anywhere. And then the last I would say is this. This is the one practical thing I can give you, which, by the way, it's 1 John chapter 4, not 14, because that doesn't exist. That would be non-biblical. But 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 say this. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence, listen to this, on the day of judgment. So let me read that again. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Do you see it? See, you were on a path to death and destruction, but he loved you anyway. And you see that love through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. And because he's loved so much, we go, okay, I'm in. It's a surrendering. And so memorize this passage. Heck, I would very much tell you, if you're in a place of doubt and of fear in regard to your salvation, spend the next 6 months just reading 1 John, the whole book, over and over again. Why? If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you got a whole problem with the entire book of 1 John. Because he states that his purpose is that you may know that you have salvation. That you may know that you have salvation. That's the whole purpose of the book of 1 John. So folks, you can't lose what you have today if you have it. But if you doubt and if you fear, love the Lord because he first loved you. Trust him. Let go. Let the current of his power, let the current of his grace take you on down the stream. Know today that Hebrews 6 is not condemning you. Hebrews 6 is a mama or a daddy saying bye, because they know they're never going to bail on you. They know they're never going to leave you. They just want you to move on to the next phase of your Christian walk and your Christian life. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to spend some time in song. And as they're coming, I would just say, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, do that today. Find peace. Find security, find hope, find joy today. If you're in fear, either know that you need to trust the salvation of the Lord, or just restate it. And I'm not saying we should not get saved 10 times in our lives. That's not true. But what I'm saying is if you just can't put your finger down, if you can't put your heart down on, I genuinely surrendered, then do it today. Do it today and put that to rest. And trust that the Lord has you. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for today. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, let us move from the elementary teachings of Christ and move on to maturity in the gospel. And if God would permit, let us do so. Father, this is all about you. It's about your work. It's about your death, burial, resurrection. And so, God, I pray for those fearing today, that fear would be cast out by perfect love. I pray that those that are doubting today would no longer live in a life of doubt, but they would live in a life of hope. God, I pray for the one who has not found salvation today, that they would be saved by grace through faith. And God, I pray that as a church, we would move, that we would be taken from immaturity to maturity. So we love you, Jesus. We praise you. We give this time, this place to you. It's in your name. Amen.